I grew up in the Methodist Church, and Methodists, like Episcopalians, like the creeds. We seldom said the one you hear most often Sunday here, the Nicene. We most often did the Apostles' Creed. But just across the parking lot from the Methodist Church is the Baptist Church, where about half my kids I grew up. I grew up in a town with 1,700 people, okay? So we knew everybody in both churches. And they were quite certain we were going to hell because we believed in a creed instead of the Bible. And some of you who have been in creedal churches, which is the vast majority of Christianity, actually, outside of the American South, but you may have encountered people who feel that there's something artificial about creeds, and that there are some denominations say our only creed is the Bible itself, you know. So I'll begin with this in this way. What was the creed that Jesus recited daily? Did you know Jesus recited a creed daily? Does anyone here know the Hebrew way to say the Shema?
Shema Israel.
Do you?
It starts with Shema Israel.
You know the rest?
Adonai Eloheinu.
Good.
Adonai Eloheinu Adonai.
Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echo. Which means, hear,
O Israel.
Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And remember, Lord, whenever you, did you know this? If you get your Bible out, if you don't have it, get it out when you get home and read. This is, by the way, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Never forget that, okay? 4 through 9 contains the whole section. You'll see the word Lord, and it's all four letters are capital letters, okay? Other times in the Bible, you see the word Lord, and only the L is capitalized, okay? Behind L with only the behind Lord with only the L capitalized is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord. Okay? When you see Lord, especially, and you'll see it most often in the Torah and in the Psalms, all four letters capitalized. The word behind it is the Hebrew name for God, which God gave Moses at Mount Sinai when he said, God, Moses said, "Who are you? Who shall I say sent me?" Because there's millions of gods, and he says, "I am." And we don't know how that's pronounced, how it's pronounced then, because Jews don't pronounce it. But it's there. And the way Christians do it in Judaism, whenever you're reading the Torah in Hebrew, you come to the word, we think it's pronounced Yahweh. When you come to the word Yahweh, they read Adonai instead. So that's how we do it. Okay, so it's, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is the Lord, is God, Yahweh alone. And that's to set up a contrast with all the millions of gods everywhere else. And so here we are, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Moses is speaking just before they go into the Promised Land. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord alone. And it goes on. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Yeah, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Keep these words. And now listen, that's the creed, okay? And here's the command to recite the creed. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And every Jewish person recites the Shema. That's the first word in Hebrew, Shema, here. several times daily, and indeed, they put a little thing on the doorpost of their house with those words rolled up inside it, which you touch on the way in and out of the house. And Orthodox Jewish males, when they pray, actually bind a little box with those words on it on their forehead and another box on their arm nearest their heart. But more importantly, live by them. And this was the whole core of being Jewish. So when Jesus lived his life, he would, as a Jew, have recited Shema. He was a creedal believer. And it is the basic creed for us still today. In fact, Jesus said, the greatest commandment of all is to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. That is, which is the outcome of God is the Lord alone. Flip over to the 50th day after Jesus rose from the dead on the Jewish festival of Pentecost, when the disciples are gathered and God's Spirit animates them and sends them out into the world. That day they brought 3,000 people into faith in Jesus as the crucified and resurrected Messiah. And they baptized them. I don't know how they got 3,000 baptized in one day, but Luke, who wrote Acts, is sometimes a little overboard in his enthusiasm. But lots, okay? 3,000. Numbers in the Bible are often metaphors. 3,000 is lots, okay? Lots of people. Now then, the people they were baptizing at first were Jews. Jews already knew the doctrine of the faith. Except for one thing. Jesus is Lord. So you'll read all the way through Acts. Never once in the Acts of the Apostles, the Chronicles of the Early Church, do they describe anybody being baptized, as Christians have for many, many, many centuries, with the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It'll say they baptize them into the name of Jesus. And that didn't just mean saying, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, plunge into the water. It meant, name means the who you are, who he is. Jesus means who Jesus is. I baptize you into Jesus. The one thing that, one belief, the one faith statement that as a devout Jew you had not yet had, okay? Well, then it would have all gone well, except the Holy Spirit said, in fact, I want you to go get the Gentiles along too. So the Gentiles come along and they hop right in and say, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And you go, do you know the creed? What creed? Oh, well, you better start learning. So, as they do, these people come in with, as strangers do, with lots of new ideas and strange thoughts and stuff. And the statement of faith had to grow from Jesus as Lord to something big. Do you have that handout? Yes. Is this it? Yeah. So as early as the New Testament, you start getting creedal statements. Is it two sides?
Yes.
Good. Oh, sorry. So you take this with you. You start getting creedal statements. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. A creedal statement. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? That's a belief statement. Confess him with your lips and believe that God raised him from the dead. 1 Timothy. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, capital M, Christ Jesus. Creedal statement. Big creedal statement. From Philippians, which most scholars believe Paul is actually quoting an ancient Christian hymn. Let's read this one together. We're all together now. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited,
avenging himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bend, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So if somebody says to you, we don't have a creed in our church, we have the Bible, said, well, look at this. I mean, that's a creed, right? Doesn't that feel somewhat like reciting the creed in church on Sunday? A whole lot, right? There's a few others on this, which you can take along with you, but you're just really nice examples. But still, the church kept expanding. And here's a thing to remember. There was somebody else in the time that the church was getting started who was supposed to be called Lord and was supposed to be the only person called Lord. Who might that have been?
Caesar.
Okay? Who also was given the title Son of God and Savior. Did you know that?
No.
When the angel says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born in the city of Bethlehem this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel is saying, you're getting a new emperor, kids. Okay? Yes, those are official titles. So, right there you have this thing. You're making a subversive statement at the same time. But there's a problem with this. We move on into the second half of the second century. Paul's letters are almost old hat by this time. They're a generation old. The gospel writers are writing down memories of the apostles about Jesus and writing them not as histories, but eyewitness accounts of here's what literally happened, like, and here's the problem you're having with the Transfiguration, Maggie. Here are things that happened, and we're telling them in terms of what they mean. Okay? Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, the two things that make up Judaism, the whole meaning of Judaism, the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. And Jesus is in the center, being honored by them. Therefore, even bigger than the law and the prophets is standing on the mountaintop with you. Okay. Now, we get these people of all sorts who are coming because they're... What was the biggest draw? Was it because they stood out on the street corners and preached that Jesus is the true God, and if you don't believe in him, you will roast in eternal hell, and your only chance for salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ? Did they stand on the street corners and preach that?
No.
Well, that's maybe sometimes. St. Stephen did. He got stoned. But not so much. The earliest testimonies to the Christians was this, in the Roman Empire, was this strange thing about they provided food and shelter to anyone, not just members of their own religion or tribe or nationality. Because what they did in church was private. Unbaptized people never saw what they did in church. But as soon as whatever it was they were doing in that whatever room they were in was completed, they came out and found all the sick people and helpless people and fed them. People said, what kind of group is this? And slaves found they were being treated as equals with masters. In the assembly, obviously not when they got back home to work, clearly, but the Christians would gather at a time of day which happened to make it easy for slaves to come. They went to the places like Gehenna and the city dumps outside the other cities and found babies that had been abandoned because their parents didn't want them. They took it. Widows who didn't have husbands in those cultures had no way to live. And they took in the widows and found a shelter for them. They grew, and people said, I want to know more about these people. They didn't go out saying, here's what I believe. In fact, they wouldn't tell you what they believed until you were baptized. They did. And this is so important to remember about creeds. So important. And Christianity has, again and again, forgets about that. Wait, sorry, that was a sermon. All right, back. We don't know precisely when this happens. But by the time we actually have an account of how Christians did baptisms once the church became primarily Gentile, non-Jewish, we begin to have inklings of what they did. And among the things that happened when people were baptized is they stood in water, as far as almost without exception, they were going to be bathed, not just splashed. And they would be asked questions about their faith in God. The earliest account of this that we have in writing is from ascribed to a Roman bishop named Hippolytus in the early 3rd century, around 200 to 220, somewhere right in there. He wrote down precise details about how to do all the main church services because there had been some people with some newfangled ideas about how church, and he wrote down what he called it the apostolic tradition because it's what had always been done, okay? And so when you got to the baptism, the persons being, and it was mostly adults, if the children were baptized along with their parents, and largely adults, they were stripped of all their clothing, and one by one they got into the water, and they were asked by the leader of the community, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Those words. And they would say, I do, and they'd be shoved under the water, and they'd come back up. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I do. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church and life everlasting? I do. Okay? Now then, does that sound familiar? It came to be called the Apostles' Creed. By the Middle Ages, instead the priests said, in the Church of England, for instance, because by that time it's mostly babies, so the parents have to answer from them anyhow. Dost thou believe all the articles of the Christian faith as contained in the Apostles' Creed? I do. Sprinkle, okay? What? in the present Book of Common Prayer of the Episcopal Church, instead, the bishop says, or the priest says, do you believe in God the Father? And we say, I believe in God the Father. Okay, all right? The ancient baptismal creed. There is, if you read old books written in the 19th century or earlier, about why is these used to be question and answer books, you know, why are there two candles on the altar? And why does the altar guild wear little scarves on their heads, which they used to? And why is it called the Apostles' Creed? Because the 12 apostles sat down on the day of Pentecost, and if you will look, you will see there are 12 statements in the creed. Each one contributed one of them. Oh, okay, so we now know And I know people who still think that's really true.
But it was because it was from the tradition of the apostles it was believed. Okay? But this creed is really interesting. If you turn to page 96 in your prayer books,
it's much simpler than the Nicene we say on Sunday. How much time do I have left? And then I forgot to look at my watch.
Good.
15, yeah, good. Pardon, page 120. Let's do that one. That's the first one I turned to. Either page. All right, God the Father Almighty is pretty much what the Old Testament talks about, isn't it? Actually, even the Old Testament calls him Father occasionally. This is a hallmark, judging from the Gospel, of Jesus, whose main metaphor for God was as Father in relationship to us. Okay? But by the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century, people were coming up with some really interesting, unique ways of rethinking about the Gospels, what they said. And some of the ideas were coming from sources outside of Christianity, sort of warming their way in, because people would come in with the package of their Mithraistic religion, and they, which had some similarities, and they would sort of add a few more in there. But for instance, okay, I know Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, all that, but you know, couldn't really have been a human being. There's something wrong, but they said there was a man. Well, let's see. Oh, here's a new doctrine. Jesus was a man who was so good that at some point, like maybe at his baptism, God adopted him. But up until that point, he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't divine. But then at that point, or at some point, he became divine. That's, well, odd, but that's not what the Bible says, okay? So how can we make sure people know he was really, that as Son of God, he was really God? Well, we will talk about how he got born. Pardon me, I got it backwards. Wrong doctrine, wrong heresy. If he's Son of God, he couldn't possibly be a human being. I got off track. And therefore, he only appeared to be a human being. Or maybe he was God, but with skin on. Maybe he was a human body, but God was making everything work in it, okay, or something. You know. So what really couldn't really have been a human being? Oh yes, he was. He was born of a woman and carried 9 months in her uterus and passed out between her legs to become a sprawling human being. Okay, that's what born of the Virgin Mary is about. But he was already the Son of God because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But, won that argument. Okay. Because all the creeds came about because somebody was teaching a weird notion and the church said, we better write a creed to set that weird notion right. the later Nicene Creed, they actually... was the first time they required to be said on Sunday, and that was because they knew it would piss off the heretics who didn't agree with it so much that they would leave before you started the Eucharist proper. That's why we still recite the Creed every Sunday, to make the Arians, that's an ancient group of heretics, mad, so they'll walk out and not be there to mess up our Eucharist. They are helpful summaries too, but it was always to solve the problem. Okay, so all right, so he's God. in human flesh. All right, we accept that. That's right. It says that in the Gospel of John. Okay, he is. But in that case, he couldn't possibly suffer and die. Because God, Plato teaches, in those days it was very hard to keep Plato out, the ancient Greek pagan philosopher, out of Christianity. And Plato still keeps sticking his nose in every so often. Plato says God is cannot feel, has no feeling, no capacity to suffer. He's impassive. Okay. So, if Jesus was God, he couldn't have suffered. So, what happened? This is the ugliest heresy of all, I think. So, what he did was God lived in this human being, but just before the crucifixion, he slipped out and let the human Jesus die on his own. The God wasn't there. Okay? Or even better, Jesus carrying the cross and he falls, and so they grab a guy off the street, some guy named Simon, and make him carry the cross. Well, Jesus does a little quick switch right there. He slips away, and it was actually Simon, the Cyrenian, who got crucified. Because, of course, well, no. No. Not only was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and here we're talking about human biology, okay? He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he went to the place where all dead people go. So take that. All of these were to confront those things, but they become good ways of summarizing what we believe. That's the origin of the creeds. Now.
You have plenty of time.
Huh?
Plenty of time.
The Episcopal Church and the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church, Roman Catholic Church, Lutheran churches, Methodist,
Presbyterian.
Thank you. In particular, the classic churches, both Roman Catholic and classic Protestant denominations, all accept the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. The Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church also preserve a third creed called the Athanasian Creed, but that's for the next time I'm here. Sort of.
No.
It's written in the historical documents in the back of our prayer book. We never recited in church. There's the Apostles' Creed, and the Apostles' Creed grew out, and it became, in all of Western Christianity, that is, everything that was part of the Roman Empire, okay, which became Western European Christianity, which became Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, all of that used the Apostles' Creed as the baptismal creed, going all the way back to old Hippolytus' little collection, okay, and we still do.
Who was it then who changed, he descended into hell, which is what we were going up
that was just an older English translation. Okay? The old English translations didn't make a distinction between Hades and Gehenna, which is hell proper, okay? They used the same word for both. But the word in the creed is Hades, the place of departed spirits, what in Hebrew in the Old Testament is called Sheol.
But I think, John, what she's asking, some denominations leave that sentence out.
Before the 1970s, we all used the Church of England's old translation, which said he descended into hell, meaning Hades. But the Methodists, among whom I grew up, simply omitted that one. Because people were confused, though in their Book of Discipline they explained that it really belongs to their and what it really means. But they said it's just too hard to explain. The Episcopal Church, before we revised the prayer book and put it into clearer English, had he descended to hell, and we recited it, but there was a little asterisk and down at the bottom that said, meaning the place of departed spirits, okay? So this was simply to clear up that confusion caused by the 300 years of Episcopalians and Church of England people saying Jesus went to hell. He went to Hades. There's a picture of him in the middle of our altar, except it's turned around for a bit. Jesus is the icon of the resurrection, where Jesus is standing at the gates of Hades, the place of the departed spirits, the doors of which lie in pieces at his feet. You just barely see him, but they're there, and he has Adam with one hand and Eve with the other, is leading out all the whole human race out of the place of the departed into the resurrection with him. Because Jesus didn't rise alone. He brought with him all, including you. He read it. So move along. Christianity is illegal, but it's bringing in people from many different religious traditions, and there are many things happening with many strange ideas and strong ideas. Above all, though, they kept feeding the hungry, sheltering the helpless, and, when necessary, giving up their lives when challenged for doing it by authority, because again and again they would be caught by the Romans and hauled in and say, okay, say the creed. And it wasn't, I believe in God the Father Almighty, they were asking for. It was, Caesar is the Lord. And they wouldn't, so they'd kill him. Here's a good story about that. There was a deacon in the Roman church in the 3rd century named Lawrence, who's my favorite martyr of all the martyrs. The work of the deacons in those early days was, they took care of, because the way they fed all these people on Sunday, when they would come to church, they didn't pass around a little place like this and they'd drop in an envelope or a coin. They would bring food from their house or clothing or whatever they could contribute for others. And the deacons walked through the congregation with great baskets, collected all of it. Yeah, and the deacons took care of distributing that. That was one of their primary jobs. And their other primary job was to make sure the congregation knew where there were people who were sick and in trouble or homeless or dying or whatever. Okay. Lawrence is hauled in before the magistrate and said, offer fealty to the emperor or die. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And said, well, I'll still let you off. Because the Roman people knew, because they figured they actually, those Christians had a pile of cash, too. And they said, go get the church's treasure and bring it back, and we'll let you live. He said, okay. He comes back with all the street people he could find in Rome, and the sick and the poor and everything else. He said, here's the church's treasure. Mm-hmm. They barbecued him. He was martyred on a gridiron over a fire. The hagiography says that midway through he said, I'm done on this side, you can turn me over. he's so great. Here's the church's treasure. And that was the big thing. We didn't recite the creed in public. We didn't invite the public into our primary worship. We cared for the helpless and the poor, and we showed how it is to live peacefully in a warring and hateful autocratic society, willing to die rather than take up arms. Soldiers could not be baptized. It wasn't lack of patriotism. It was soldiers have to kill, and Jesus said, don't kill. Judges, likewise. You get three 13, in order to try to take over the whole Roman Empire, one of the co-emperors, a man named Constantine, will try and find any way to win a battle, a civil war against the other co-emperor, and decided it might help him if he got the Christians on his side, so he put Christian symbol on his standards and went into war, and he won. And as a result, he made it legal to be a Christian. He didn't make Christianity the official religion, just made it legal to be Christian. And the Christians said, oh my gosh, we can come out, we can build church buildings, they did, and we can fight about what the creeds mean in public now. And by the early 320s, there was a big fight going on in Egypt, where there were lots of people who thought about how to explain Christian faith, and one of them's name was Arius, and one's name was Athanasius. And Arius said, okay, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not the same as God, he's just like God. Mm-hmm. Athanasius said, no, if he's the Son of God, there's only one God, so he has to be God. He can't be sort of like God. And they got in a fight, and lo and behold, I mean, the whole Roman Empire suddenly, you know, Constantine thought, well, I can unite my empire around these wonderful Christians, and suddenly they're fighting, I mean, beating each other up in church about, because Athanasius said, he in Greek, he is homoousios with the Father, that is, one in being. And Arius said, no, he's only homoousios with the Father. One letter different. The letter iota. Doesn't make an iota's bit of difference. Fourth century. Anyhow. And I mean, so finally Constantine said, look, gang, I'm trying to unite this empire around your religion. You're fighting like crazy. He called all the bishops to come to a city called Nicaea in Turkey. And there he said, and he put his soldiers around the outside. He said, come out with an agreement. He didn't say what would happen, but, you know, soldiers were right there. Come out with an agreement. And so they hashed it out, and they took two or three old creeds similar to the Apostles' Creed. They expanded a few things. And they thought, well, let's solve this. And they came down on the side of Athanasius, not of Arius. And so if you look at page 359, we're going to quit almost 58, pardon me. Thank you, Meg. Okay, it starts off pretty much. They sort of expand on God the Father, but just to make sure that when we say he created heaven and earth, it means everything, and not just the material world, but all the spiritual world too, okay? One Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, not only beginning to be the Son when Mary conceived him, but eternally coming from the Father, okay? Okay. That picks up a heresy there. He is God from God. Not God, not sort of God from God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Got it? Take that, Arius. Okay? And by the way, he was produced by God, begotten, not created. Okay? There was another heresy saying that the Son was created by the Father at some latter point in history. And he is homoousios, one in being with the Father. And if you don't like it, then leave. And from now on, we will recite this at the Eucharist. We're still there. Okay, we have creeds only to chase out heretics. No. Yes, originally, to some great extent, yes. To solve fights in the church. I mean, they had other big ones. Oh, Lord, if I could have time to tell you about Nestorianism and Apollinarianism and Monophysitism. And,
and Christian Science, and oh, that's later. I don't. But so what you say they to us, they are really good ways of helping us think about our faith. They're really good summaries of the scriptures, is what Church of England and Episcopal Church teach. That they are the full and sufficient summary of what the scriptures teach. They also have one other thing, and here I'll have to stop. All this stuff about whether Jesus is human, how he's human, is he really God, is he not God? This boils down to one big issue, is are human beings of any real value? Are you good enough to be God's daughter? And yet you are. Wow. And if you are, if I am, then that awful-looking person out there is too. And if I want to find God, I can find God in the creeds and the sacraments, true. But Jesus said, seemed like we only just heard this recently, he had a superb sermon on it. As often as you've done it unto the least, the scummiest, the most awful, seemingly useless, or even the mean person, you've done it to Christ. One of the things that these creeds are trying to do, and still are, is to teach us that human beings are capable of the divine. An ancient theologian said God became a human being in order that human beings might become God. Not God. Okay. Become divine. Become God. Humanity capable of God is the way another theologian put it. That we actually, and it's not just us Christians, and not even just us Episcopalians, but all human beings. Those mothers of getting their children on rickety boats and coast of Libya, trying to get them to Europe to have a little more safety. And the awful, scummy people who are treating them so badly that they have to flee. Those two are of absolute worth and value in God's eyes. That the incarnation of Jesus, of God, of the Son of God, of the Word of God in flesh, in the life of Jesus was not about Jesus alone, but about you and me, in potential, created to be shot through with the divinity. Thank you.